Well, it's a privilege to be back again. I don't know how many years it is since I was here. It was a few, but it's nice to be here. I trust it will be a blessing to you. I'd like to read in the first epistle of Timothy, in chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the book of the Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive a sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now that will suffice for a reading. The Lord will bless his own word. I believe that the Bible teaches us plainly that every person that's saved has been saved for a purpose. When we look back at the Old Testament, we find that in the time of Noah, wickedness prevailed upon this scene. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was spared, and when he came out of the ark, the Lord said to him, for the purpose he preserved him was that he might replenish the earth. That was God's mind and God's purpose for Noah. We can think of Abraham. God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, a wicked, idolatrous city. Abram himself was an idolater. But God called him. For what purpose? He said to make of him a great nation. We can think of Moses. When as a child he should have been drowned, but he was spared. Why was he spared? God had a work for him to do, and that was to lead Israel from the bondage of Egypt across the Red Sea towards the Promised Land. We think of the little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5, a captive maid there in the household of Naaman. She told his wife, not a gospel message, but a simple message. She says, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now she had never seen a leper cleansed. The Lord Jesus tells us that. But yet she had confidence, and she had trust and faith in God, knowing that God was able to cleanse her master from the dreaded disease of leprosy. When we come to the New Testament, we find John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that John appeared for one purpose, and that was to point out the Lamb of God to the world, and for to point the world to the Lamb of God. He said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John was removed from earth at an early age. But as we look at his purpose in life and the purpose that God had for him, he fulfilled it. Sometimes we sing, mainly at funerals, that when our work on earth is done, then we'll be removed as well. But God has a purpose for you, and God has a purpose for me, and that he saved us by his grace. We never deserve the least of God's mercies. And it's a great marvel to be rejoicing in God's great salvation. Mr. Albert Ramsey wrote a little poem while he was living about pebbles on a beach. One day the Lord stooped down and picked up a pebble. He likened himself to that pebble. Many pebbles were on that beach. The Lord could have chosen from the rest, but it pleased him to make choice of Albert Ramsey. Can we not take the place of a pebble and just think that God, by His grace, singled us out and redeemed us and saved us, liberated us by a price that was paid at the place called Calvary? Now we come to this man, the Apostle Paul. God had a purpose in saving him in a very remarkable way that He did. He says here in verse 16 that he was to be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that takes you and me in tonight. Paul is a pattern to us in his life. That's the purpose that God saved him. One of the purposes in which God saved him. And so he's a pattern for, and as regards to your life and to mine. I thought of a few things in which he is a pattern to us. He's a pattern to us in his conversion. And one of the great scenes of the book of the Acts, there's two. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And also the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Saul of Tarsus, his conversion is very remarkable whenever we look upon it and think of it. Looking at Saul of Tarsus with a number of coats at his feet while Stephen was stoned to death. Whoever would have thought, there's a man that God is going to save and use for His honor and for His glory. To many, no doubt, Saul of Tarsus would be a write-off. But God saved him. Many write-offs we have heard. Well, they'll never be saved. We should never say it. How do we know? Saul of Tarsus got saved. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he's the chief of sinners. He's the chief. There have been many deputies saved since, hasn't there? A multitude of souls who never deserved salvation, but yet God in mercy reached and saved their souls. Well, I thought he's a pattern to us in his conversion. That is, he had a time when, he had a place where, and he had a manner how, he was reached and saved. You see, a person gets saved in a moment of time. It's not a process. It's not so many steps. It's not knowing so much of the Bible. You may know all that, and yet never get God's salvation. But God's salvation takes place in a moment. There was a moment when Zacchaeus was up the tree, and when he came down, we read that he received him joyfully. There was a moment of Zacchaeus' conversion. That is, whenever he received Christ, he was saved, and he was changed. So Saul of Tarsus, he's a pattern to us in his conversion to God. 12 o'clock noon, the great transaction took place. A moment that he never forgot. And in chapter 22, he mentions his conversion. And also in chapter 26, he tells those with King Agrippa and that large company that were gathered of the time when God in mercy reached and saved his precious soul. In chapter 9, it was a light from heaven. In chapter 22, it was a great light. In chapter 26, it was a light above the brightness of the sun. Did his salvation, did it get brighter? No, I believe that his enjoyment of salvation got brighter as he lived his life. Not that the light got brighter, but there he appreciated, and he was enjoying God's great salvation. So he's a pattern to us in his conversion to God. I had tent meetings in Sydney Mines a few years ago. I didn't have a permanent partner, but the last couple of weeks my son came to share in the meetings, and the first night he was there he gave his testimony. The next day we were out visiting, and we visited a lady who had been coming to the meetings and had been coming to meetings for years. So when we called in, the first thing she said, I was interested in something you said last night. He said, what was that? Well, she said you were saved as a boy of 11. She says, what did you know about the Bible whenever you were 11? He says, Mrs. Canavan, I didn't know very much. All I knew was that I was a sinner, going to hell. That's what I knew from the Bible. But he says, I found out that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for sinners. I was a sinner. I was the ungodly. And Christ died for the ungodly. That dear lady got salvation at midnight that night. No one around her, but on her own, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. She thought you had of a knowledge of the Bible. All we need to know, we need knowledge, not UBC knowledge, but we need to know that we're a sinner, and we need to know that Christ died for sinners. The knowledge is simple. We all know we're sinners. We agree with that. But then we need faith to rest on the work of Christ. That's what salvation is. Well, Paul had a time when he was saved. He could look back to that moment when Christ was revealed to him as his personal Savior. That's a great and an important moment in the life of an individual. If anybody is going to be in God's heaven, they need that moment. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in John chapter 3 as a teacher. Nicodemus came to him and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. What did the Lord Jesus teach Nicodemus? He taught him he needed to be born again, that he would not be in the kingdom of God without it. He told him that to be born twice naturally would not fit him for heaven. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A spiritual birth is required, born into the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus also taught Nicodemus that God not only loved Jews, but that he loved the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Paul is a pattern to us today in his conversion. I remember being in Sydney, Nova Scotia, Mr. Hull and I having meetings. We were asked to visit an old sister in a senior citizen's home. One afternoon we went and the administrator asked us who we were. We told her we were preaching the gospel in the Sydney Gospel Hall and we wanted to see Mrs. Lonas. She says, follow me. We went upstairs into her room and there's a lady trapped between three pillows. And the administrator came in and she says, Mrs. Lonas, here's two men that have come to see you. They're gospel preachers. They're preaching in the Sydney Gospel Hall. She put the administrator aside. She pointed to me. She says, young man, are you saved? And I was young in those days. Young man, are you saved? The administrator said, but Mrs. Lonas, these men are preaching the gospel in the Sydney Gospel Hall. That was not the right answer. She asked me, was I saved? I said, thank God I am, Mrs. Lonas. Well, the administrator, she left. And then she asked Mr. Hull. She says, young man, are you saved? He said, yes, Mrs. Lonas, thank God I'm saved. Then she pointed back to me. How did you get saved? So I told her how I got saved. And then Mr. Hull told her how he got saved. She looked at us again, and with that finger, she says, young man, are you sure? Yes, Mrs. Lonas, we're sure we're saved. She says, you know, I've been saved for 84 years. That's a long time. She says, I've seen and heard people say they were saved. But she said, the lives that they live, they proved to me that they weren't saved. She says, young man, are you sure? There's nothing like being sure. We're heaven born and heaven bound. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul as we know him, he's a pattern to us in his conversion. I was in Ireland a few years ago having meetings. I asked my aunt to come. Well, she came reluctantly. She was very religious. I took her home the first night. Now I says, I'll be back tomorrow night for you. But she says, Bill, I can't go every night. Well, I says, I would like you to come every night. Well, she says, I can't. I won't be there tomorrow night, but come back the next night. So I did. Finally, one night she said to me, she says, you know, I believe the same as you. The only difference between you and me is, you have a time when you got saved. She says, I was always saved. There's no such a thing. We're sad we didn't get the message at that time across to her soul. The conversion to God is something that's vital. It's an absolute necessity for God's heaven. We must be born again. But then he's a pattern to us in his convictions. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I've heard people say when they got saved what they were going to do. Paul surrendered his will. He wasn't going to order his own life. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He put his whole future into the hands of the Lord. That's what happened at his conversion. We were soft and pliable when we were saved. But then, over a period of time, we're liable to stiffen up a bit. May God help us. You see, the problem at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, they were functioning well, and the Lord commended them. He says, I know your works, I know your behavior and all this, but he says, I've thumped something against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first early love. That was the only thing they had against them. Those in the assembly didn't know about the other people, but the Lord in the midst, he exposed the problem that they had left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. We don't lose first love. Have you left it? Have I left it? Whenever we got salvation on fire for God, may God rekindle us for his own glory. But Paul, he's a pattern to us in his conviction. That is, the word of God gripped his soul, and he wanted to obey it, cost him what it may. The cost didn't mean a thing. Whatever God said, he was willing to practice. That was what's meant, partly, in his statement. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm sure we have all asked that. In our lifetime, what the Lord wants us to do. You remember Israel, in the book of Exodus, after being delivered from the bondage of Egypt, they said, all that the Lord has said, will we do, and be obedient. You would think that they were surrendered. Moses went up into the mount. He was there longer than they thought. Whenever he came back, they were dancing around a golden calf. Didn't last very long. Did your desire, convictions last long? Did mine last long? Theirs didn't. They seemed to have willing just to embrace the mind and will of God. But that's not what they turned out to be. But it's good to see a believer having convictions and willing to do what the Lord said. Didn't please everybody. and likely won't please everybody. But if God says it, and we have thus saith the Lord for it, we can depend and stand upon it without a shudder and fulfill the mind and the will of God. The will of God is very costly. There's a price to be paid for the will of God. I'm just thinking now of the night that my wife lay in the Tarramagoose Gospel Hall in a casket. The friends were coming in and they were giving their condolences and so on. But then there was a moment when there was a little space. And I remember looking at her in the casket. And the thought struck me. There lies the will of God. Now it wasn't my will, but it was His will. We were both opposites. How do I bring myself into it? I need to submit to His will. The will of God is many, oftentimes very costly. But yet, I like their hymn here in number 87. I bow me to Thy will, O God, and all Thy ways adore. And every day I live, I'd seek to please Thee more and more. Paul is a pattern. He's an example to us in his convictions. And so he is well submissive to the mind and will of God. Then he's a pattern to us in his compassion. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Compassion for lost souls. May God give you and me a compassion for the lost and the perishing. Whenever a precious soul leaves earth, not saved, to rest not day nor night forever and ever. Revelation 14. To be in eternal misery, may God give us a view of perishing sinners to seek to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon another personal remark, but there were two men came to the village where I lived in Ireland, and I was only a boy of 9. But one of those preachers impressed upon my dad the reality of seeing me saved. Sure, my parents wanted to see me saved, and you and I as parents wanted to see our children saved. But this brother impressed upon my dad so forcibly, for I was a boy of 9, until I got saved at 21 years of age. I never went to bed once without him getting down by my side and praying for my soul. Many a night I was under the influence of liquor. I was there an hour after he had finished praying. Some nights I was up and gone but just as he had started. He told me after I got saved. That's how I found that out. He says, many a time I wonder, what's the use? He's getting worse. Thank God he kept praying. You and I perhaps, I know I have, started to pray for someone. Prayed for a while and then seems to wane away, doesn't it? Well, my dad had compassion for my soul. More love for my soul than what I had myself. And I know that there's believers and they have more love for their family soul than what their families have. Keep at it. Paul had compassion. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. May God give us a compassion for the lost and the perishing. Then I thought of Paul being a pattern to us in his consistency. That is, he started well. He went well. And he finished well. I have a book. And I had it in Fort McMurray. Mr. Norman Melly saw it. He said, you know, that man died a wicked old man. I said, I didn't know that. The writer of the book. He went well. He started well and he went well. But sad to say, he didn't finish well. You and I have had that experience, I'm sure. We have known those who started well. Went well for a while. But then before the end, they made shipwreck. A shipwreck relic is a sad sight. But a shipwreck believer is a sadder sight. One who has went well, but didn't finish well. Paul said to the Galatians, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? There was a hindrance come in, and before the end, why they were hindered in their life for God. May the Lord help us. Consistency. That is, Paul lived a steady course. He didn't waver. Some agreed with him. Some disagreed. He didn't change. He knew the truth, and he stood for it. And he said, all Asia have forsaken me. But yet that did not hinder him from seeking to walk a straight course for God. May God help you and me to be steadfast. He exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 15. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul was steadfast, not stubborn, steadfast in the path of God, of God's leading. He knew the truth, and he held it, and wouldn't go to one side or the other. He wanted to please the Lord while he was left down here. So he was a life of consistency, which is a great thing. Then we have, I thought he's important to us in his consideration of others. He wrote to Philemon to tell him about Onesimus, a runaway slave. Onesimus worked for Philemon, and likely, seemingly, he stole something, and then he ran away, and he came under the sound of the gospel, and God saved him. So Paul writes to Philemon, and he tells him the situation. And Paul would like Onesimus to stay with him, but he knew he was a slave to Philemon. Philemon had a claim upon him, although he had run away. But Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, without thy mind would I do nothing. You know, consideration of others, that's a big thing. A big thing in the assembly of God. The consideration of others. I had meetings with Mr. Oswald McLeod a number of years ago in Akron, Ohio. One night, I went about 4 minutes over my time. After we got home, I says, Brother McLeod, I want to make an apology. I said, I stole your time tonight. I said, tomorrow night. No, he said, when I told him I stole his time, he says, I'm glad you mentioned it, because I was going to mention it to you. But I got there first. Well, I says, you can take my time tomorrow night. No, he says, Bill, I wouldn't do that. That made me feel very small. I stole his time. Ever steal your brother's time? Remember being in a Bible reading one time. The brother that was in the chair, as they say, he said to me after the meeting, how come you never spoke? Brother, I says, I never got a chance. I mean, there was no intervals. There was no chance of getting in. Ever been in a Bible reading like that? Well, Paul had consideration. He didn't give in to the truth, but he considered his brethren and his sisters. He took them and just give them their place and their portion. Consideration of others. Remember Mr. Maxwell saying on one occasion about a brother in the Lord's Day morning meeting. He said he took us into the presence of God. For he says he talked so long, He took us back out again. That sometimes happens. You see, long things. Paul considered others. Then he's a pattern to us in his contentment. Philippians chapter 4. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. A contented Christian, you know, is good to meet. They're not pouring out their pains and aches. We've all got pains and aches. I know I have, but we're liable to pour them out. Paul was content. He was in the jail. He had been beaten. Content? Well, he had to learn that. Learn to be content. He's in a pattern to us in his contentment. May God help you and me to be content. Then he's a pattern to us in his courage. He had courage. It took courage. He had many opposition. He had much opposition. And it took courage to face all these things. Now those are some vitamin C's. You know, vitamin C sometimes is good for the cold and what ails you. May God help us just to consider them, that it might be a benefit and a blessing to us. Now shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow with thanksgiving. We thank thee for thy holy word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We long to have an appetite for it. We remember Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. We thank thee for the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We thank thee for spiritual food. We desire to grow spiritually in the things of God, in the ways of God, and in the knowledge of our great Redeemer and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee again for the testimony that thou hast raised here in Victoria Drive. We thank thee for its preservation, and we pray, O God, that this will continue, that the devil will not get in amongst the saints, but that they will be united and striving together for the faith of the gospel and the carrying out of the scriptures of truth. Again, we pray for the Purpose Conference at the weekend, and also the Victoria Drive Conference, when a large company in thy will gather. Bless thy people, feed them with food convenient, that the conference gatherings will be a benefit and a refreshment to all those who attend. Bless the gospel, bless thy word in the Nymo Road tonight. Remember these names mentioned, and those who have attended. Deal graciously with them, and save them for eternity. Remember West Richmond, bless our brother, as he heralds out the good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only remedy for the sinner. We thank thee for hearing of soul being saved in Arlington. May this continue wherever else Christ is preached. Bless the gospel and save souls for eternity. Cast now ourselves upon thee. Pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we'll sing the last two verses of number 60. While we tread this veil of sorrow, may we in thy love abide. Keep us, O our gracious Savior, cleaving closely to thy side, still relying on our Father's changeless love. Verses 3 and 4 of number 60.